Bokotov, or it's a rental in Israel. I think we get started. I want to welcome everybody, class 123, in our ongoing look at the Siddur, or if you want to call it class number one, in our look at the Shmoneh Esrei. We sort of, you know, I encourage people to invite a friend. That sort of, we're going to start now with really the look at the Siddur or prayer. Because as we mentioned a number of times, everything up till the Shmoneh Esrei is not really prayer. As Rav Soloveitchik understood prayer, prayer means to ask God for our needs. That's prayer. I don't know, not everybody would necessarily say that, but that's how the Rav understood what tefillah is, that prayer is asking God for our needs. And we only begin to do that. We don't even begin that right in the Shmoneh Esrei. First, we say three blessings of praise, and then, but we say the 13 blessings of a petition, bakasha, please God, help us, right? And that's it. Everything else we've done up until this point is a warm-up. Psukei Dezimra is definitely a warm-up. That's why we daven. We'll see in one moment what probably are the origins of Psukei Dezimra. It's to put ourselves in the mood. And we have to say Shema. Shema is really disconnected from the Shmoneh Esrei. It's not really much to do with it. And the terms are totally different. In other words, Shema can be said for one quarter of the day, and tefillah can be said for one third of the day. So already there's something weird here. The timing is very off. Shema, there's a separate mitzvah. We'll see both, by the way, both by prayer and by Shema, there's a debate if it's a biblical mitzvah. We discussed a few weeks ago by Shema, even though we're so used to from kindergarten on, knowing that, of course, there's a mitzvah in HaTorah to say Shema twice a day. Everybody knows that. B'shof lecha ukamecha. We discussed that. That's not so simple, because if you look in the Shema, it's not talking about saying Shema. B'shof lecha ukamecha is talking about teaching Torah. B'shinanta levanecha. Should teach your children with the bar tabam, they should speak in Torah. When you're at home, there's nothing to do with Shema. Nonetheless, the standard opinion is that on a drasha level, that we do ascribe this to saying Shema, and that's how we generally assume, but there are dissenting opinions. As we've discussed, or mentioned other times, we'll see a little bit more in a few minutes, I hope, whether tefillah biklal, prayer in general is rabbinic or biblical is a debate. For sure, the Shmoneh Esrei is rabbinic. In other words, if one assumes, like the Rambam, that we have to pray once a day, every day, that's it. What we say, that's up to us. The fact that the rabbis instituted Shmoneh Esrei, that for sure is rabbinic. And for sure, three times a day is rabbinic. So it's very interesting. But Shema is really a separate mitzvah. Geula, redemption. We've discussed the last number of weeks. We want to discuss Geula before Tefillah. We want to talk about the redemption. We spoke about why last number of weeks before Tefillah. But now, finally, after 122 weeks, we get to the Shmoneh Esrei and what prayer is. I want to say prayer is all about, but really, this is what prayer is. This is really, in many ways, the only prayer. And what we say after Shmoneh Esrei is like, you know, we're going up, 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 up to get to tefillah, and then we sort of recover. You know, we go back and sort of to the Ashrei again, and Aleinu, and really, it's the aftermath of a prayer. So I guess I don't know. I was trying to think, where should I start? You know, how do we introduce the Shmoneh Esrei? So you'll tell me if you have any ideas. If you don't like what I'm doing, please let me know. But I figured I'd start with the Rambam, and I don't know if people learn Hilchot Tefillah and the Rambam. Does anybody learn the Rambam? That's like, I don't know. That's my son tells me they just raffled off on Parshat Zachar, you know, when in yeshiva. So Baruch Hashem, they raffle off things for Parshat Zachar. That's a minhag in many, many yeshivot. They don't do it for money. That's what we mean by Baruch Hashem. They do it for learning. So you've been on learning, how much learning you're going to do. So they raffled off the entire Mishnah Torah to learn it in 3 years. Anyways, so, but I don't know, outside of Lubavitch, I don't know how much people study Mishnah Torah, but that's, okay, let's take a look at Hilchot Tefillah. Nobody answered me if they look at it, so I don't know. I don't know how many people know Hilchot Tefillah and the Rambam. Okay, the Mishnah Torah of the Rambam. Okay, here we go. So this is the beginning. Beginning of Hilchot Tefillah. I have it in English here. I don't know what happens if I put it in Hebrew, but we'll leave it. A Tefillah, and the Rambam puts together Birchas Kohanim as a separate mitzvah, like, but within Tefillah. There's a mitzvah to do Birchas Kohanim that we'll discuss much later. Why do they only do that mitzvah in Israel? Etc. Okay. Except on Yantam. Mitzvah to say litpalel b'chol yom. So the Rambam claims there is a positive mitzvah to pray every day. Based on the verse, Vavadatem Hashem Elokeichem, you should worship God. And Mipi Yashmua, we have a tradition. That's what the Mipi Yashmua means. We don't, we can't prove this. We have a tradition that, we learned that Avodah, what does it mean to worship God? Avodah zu tefillah. Worship God or work is tefillah. Shenamar, what we say in the Shema, Lavdo b'chol levavchem, to worship with our heart. And of course, tefillah shebelev, Avodah shebelev. Tefillah comes from the heart. The words are almost meaningless. It's really from the heart. That's the famous, teaching, the idea of Rav Soloveitchik develops in many mitzvot, the difference between the maaseh ha-mitzvah and the kiyum ha-mitzvah, the difference between the act of the mitzvah and their performance, the fulfillment of the mitzvah. They're mechanics, but that's not really the mitzvah. That's just sort of the technical needs. So the Rav discusses this, you want to read it in greater length, in Ala Tshuva, in his lectures on Tshuva, where vidui, confession, al-cheir, ashamnu, that's the maaseh ha-mitzvah. That's the act we have to do. But that's not what tshuva is. Tshuva means I'm going to be a better person. What you think to do tshuva is to go to shul on Yom Kippur. Everybody knows to bang. That's not tshuva. It's a mechanics of tshuva. That's what you have to do. So that's the same thing on prayer. Whatever prayer is, rabbinic, biblical, for sure the words are really very secondary. It's the heart. That's why what you say is not so important. It's how you say it. And so the maaseh ha-mitzvah, the act of prayer is to mumble the words of the Siddur. No, that would be terrible. To say the words of the Siddur. The kiyum, the fulfillment of the mitzvah of tefillah is in your heart. It's an emotional thing. And therefore, let's go continue in the Rambam. So the Rambam therefore says, ein minyan tefillot min ha-Torah. It comes from the heart. How much you daven, the Torah doesn't care. The form you say, whatever you say, doesn't matter from the Torah point of view. You pray whenever you want. Prayer is a constant mitzvah. 24/7, you're allowed to pray. Encouraged. Therefore, everybody's not going to go through the whole thing. And here in the Rambam in Halacha Gimel says, well, how much you're going to pray? It depends. It depends how well you know Hebrew. It depends how well your heart is developed. If you're eloquent, and it's interesting how they translate Ragil as eloquent. I don't know that I would translate it as eloquent, but it's actually fits, I think, here. It's a nice translation. If he's normal, constant, then he can dive a lot. If he's a rest for time, like Moshe Rabbeinu claimed he was, he doesn't express himself well. His lips are not good. They're uncircumcised lips. So whatever he says, he can say one word. He can say the Aleph Beit and ask God to put the letters together, all the Hasidic stories. The Seder. Everybody does, it depends how busy you are and your capabilities. Some people pray once a day. Some people pray a lot of times. And some people pray, that's it. But interesting, we have to pray facing the Beit HaMikdash. And that's the way it was from Moshe till Ezra. That's the way it was. You prayed when you wanted, how often you wanted, what you wanted to say, when. The only thing you had to do was once a day. So anybody want to tell me why that changed? Why don't we do that anymore? That's the biblical mitzvah, a prayer. To pray when you want, how you want, whenever you want. Why don't we do that?
People stop speaking Hebrew.
So why can't you pray in Akkadian?
I don't know. I'm just guessing.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay. The Rambam's going to, you're on the right track here a little bit. But the question is, why did that change?
Isn't there a switch between Avoda and Tefillah?
Avoda is Tefillah.
Avoda is Tefillah. Avoda Beit Mikdash.
You mean Ezra? During the Beit Mikdash, that's a very interesting theory. So what, during the Beit HaMikdash, the Korbanos were the real form of getting close to God. Prayer was secondary. I don't know if that's what you mean, but this
is... Yeah, that's what I mean. It was
prayer was secondary. It doesn't matter. You pray how you want, when you want. When the temple's destroyed, new prayer becomes primary. It's very nice. I actually like that. I just don't think it fits in the Rambam, because the Rambam is saying the ideal form of prayer, since remember, prayer is from the heart, and the other is when you want. it has nothing to do with korbanot. And if we're talking about the Rambam, I mean, it's already we're opening up a can of worms, because the Rambam is not a big fan, at least in the Mor Nevuchim of korbanot. I hope last week everybody's aware. I was talking to somebody, the more yeshiva world, and I was actually a little bit shocked that he never knew the view of the Rambam that korbanos is a historical concession to human weakness. Right? I don't know if people here may not know that Rambam. So I get it. They're not going to teach
that's
that.
That's in Amora.
I'm sorry.
That was in Mora Nevuchim.
Yeah. So it's true. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, in the Guide to Perplexes philosophical work, explains that korbanot was a historical need, because the Jews, in the ancient world, the only way to worship God was through sacrifices. It's kind of like telling a Jew today, like I mentioned, like Rav Shimshon Rav Hirsch claimed he wanted to do, you can't go to shul. We're going to have Yom Kippur, Shabbos, no shul, because Judaism is in the home. That's what Rabbi Hirsch wrote 100 years ago, 120 years ago. If it was up to him, he would close the shuls for 100 years. I don't know if he meant literally, but he mamash wrote that, because you have to teach people that it's the home that counts. You have your mind, you can't go to go. You're going to worship God without sacrifice. You look at you like you're insane. So really, well, we have to slaughter animals? Like, that's what Judaism is. So the Rambam writes, no, the Torah put it in. We had no choice. The Rambam says that on a number of mitzvot. Everybody says that on Eshet Tifat Tohar, that that's a necessity because of the Yetzer Hara, you know, not a woman taken captive in war. The Torah sort of allows you to marry her through this whole procedure because they don't want you raping her in war. So the Rambam has this very negative view, because the Rambam's a great philosopher and it doesn't ring well. So of course, you begin to understand why they burnt the books of the Rambam, and that this wasn't such a popular view. The Rambam didn't like it very much. It borders on heresy. I don't know, border, whatever. Some say it crosses the line. The Rambam, to be fair, and this is, the Rambam doesn't say this in his halakhic work. I don't know, maybe, so, I don't know, but, okay, that's not our discussion, but I would say that the Rambam is saying, because there's a lack of korbanot, tefillah takes on, it may be true, it takes on more importance, but why do we have to formalize it that way? It's an interesting thing, what you're saying. I just find that hard to say in the Rambam himself. So let's take a look what the Rambam says. Although we'll see if the Rambam fully explains it, but he tells you what happened, the development of prayer. Okay, so until, by the way, how long is there from Moshe until Ezra? How many years are we talking about? Anybody want to just, 200 years, 1,000 years, 3,000 years? How many years are you talking from Moshe until Ezra?
700.
700. That's not a bad guess, but it's wrong. Why did you say 700, and why is it wrong?
I thought Moshe was 1,200 BCE and Ezra was 500 BCE, but I guess some wrong.
No. Ezra might be. Okay, so, okay, we're not getting into the calculation calendar, but the simple way, as I do it, is the Jewish people were in Israel 850 years. From the time they arrived, 440 years till they built the Beit HaMikdash. Whether they rounded off, that's not for now. We've discussed it another time. But it says in Tanakh, 440 years till Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash. You add up all the years, and the Gemara says 410 years till the exile. So that's 850 years. I mentioned, I don't know if it was here, I mentioned recently, maybe it was in Orkheim when I was teaching, that's the Gematria Ben Oshantem that we say on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we read that if we sin, God will throw us out and forget us out of the land. And the word Ben Oshantem, I think, has a Gematria of 852. So the Gemara is this beautiful idea, that the Gematria is 850, so God threw us out of the land in the year 850, so we wouldn't have to do all the curses, all the terrible things, because we didn't leave 850, whatever that means. So we're 850 years, then there's 7 years of the Babylonian exile, so we're up to 900, we're 920. And it's when exactly Ezra lived, but Ezra's living, clearly the temple's built. So we're talking 950 years or so, 1,000 years, something like that, from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu till the time of Ezra. And that's, of course, around this time Purim took place. So anyways, but let's go back and see what the Rambam says. So at Ezra, change happened. By the way, before we do that, people know, I didn't put the source here, but, Ezra was the second Moshe Rabbeinu, right? People, the Gemara says that really Ezra should have gotten the Torah. Ezra was Ra'oi. Ezra was the one who should have gotten the Torah, but no, he couldn't get it because it was already given. He's too late on the scene. It's a funny Gemara. What does the Gemara mean? So then the Gemara says, ah, no, he couldn't get the Torah, so we're going to change something. We're going to change the font of the Torah. We went from Ktav Ivri to Ktav Ashurit. At least according to one opinion in the Gemara, a main opinion, maybe not the only opinion, but the main opinion in the Gemara, the Torah is given, what do they call it in English? Palo something writing. You couldn't, I mean, unless you studied Egyptian ancient, you know, script, nobody here could read it. If we found Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah, we couldn't read it, according to, because it was written in totally different Hebrew script, what we call Ktav Ivri. And in the time of Ezra, he came Ktav Ashurit, that term I'm sure many have heard of, Assyrian script. And the Syrians, and that's the Aleph Beit, that's what we have. The Gemara says, since it's Gemara in Sanhedrin, since Ezra couldn't get the Torah, they changed the font for him. Now, what does the Gemara mean? Obviously, it means there's something radical happened in Ezra. And we know, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jewish people were totally assimilated. They were totally intermarried. 95% of them stayed in Babel. The Mamzerim and the Tinim, all the lower class people, social order, poor people, people within that family, whatever, they're the ones who made Aliyah, 42,000 people. And Ezra recreated Torah life basically from scratch. He was like a Moshe Rabbeinu. He recreated Torah life. And if you want to say, which is what you may have heard your rabbi speak before Purim about this whole idea that on Purim we re-accept the Torah, the Kimu v'Kiblu, and there's a the commentaries explain that is really the oral law. This is the time period we no longer have any prophets. We've moved from prophecy to sages. So the whole Torah system is totally different. We're going from a written Torah to an oral law, no longer prophets, but sages. And we have to figure everything out. So it's mamish like a new Torah. Ezra really got a new Torah. It's the same Torah, but it's new. So that's when the Gemara says the Torah to give to Ezra, even when the Rambam is saying, now there's Ezra marks a total shift in the whole approach to what Torah is, what halacha, everything. And that's when the Torah Sheval Peh begins to develop. Name me one halacha from the Torah Sheval Peh in the time of Tanakh. There's no Torah Sheval Peh in the time of Tanakh, but whatever, tradition. They were told, the people didn't know them anyways. They didn't follow them, as is clear from the book of Ezra. So something fundamental changed in the time of Ezra, and that's what the Gemara means. The Torah could have been given to Ezra. In many ways, it was given to Ezra. Print, it means that's a new approach. The Torah underwent a fundamental change. This Purim, it's the same idea. Purim, Hester Panim, it's all the same idea. It's all the same time period that this is going on. So now let's go back into the Rambam. So the Rambam says, so now we got to change it until Ezra. Kevin Shagal Yisrael b'mei Nebuchadnezzar, when the Jewish people were exiled by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 or 597, right? There was an earlier Yehoyachin, Asher Haglam Yerushalayim, Asher Yechaniah, whatever the pasuk is, by Mordechai, whatever. But in 586, the temple is destroyed. Nitarvu b'paras v'yavan. It's very interesting. We mixed up with the Persians. That's the Babylonians exiled us, but then we got caught up with the Persians because they took over soon. And the Greeks. It's very funny. You think of the Greeks only in the coming much later. This history wrong. I should have reached. All right, the Greeks were around for a long time before they became the world power. Usharamot and other nations. And this is what Yocheva was saying. They had people born in the United States or whatever, in the United Persia. People were born all over the place. They didn't speak Hebrew. You go to yeshiva in New York, how many people speak Hebrew? Ivrit is a dodo bird. Almost no schools even have that as a model. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know, Flatbush, is Flatbush Ivrit? Not Ramaz anymore. I don't think SAR is. I don't know. They learn a little Hebrew, you know, got to learn a little bit, but Hebrew is out. Whatever, it's another discussion. So this is, they spoke Yinglish. It's like what they spoke three languages in one. You know, like I once said, it isn't nice, but I was once at, was actually at a funeral, and the rabbi spoke, obviously I can't mention his name, and somebody said, wow, he speaks three languages poorly. You know, like they speak English, Hebrew, and Yiddish, like mixed in, you know. So that's a Mil Rebbe, it was a mixed up language. It's unbelievable. They couldn't express themselves in one language. It's like wild. I don't know why, whatever language, but that's what the Rambam says. Bishibush. They spoke, English. That's what they spoke. It was called something else back then. So then they didn't even know how to express their will, which is also funny. I don't exactly know why. It depends on what language you speak. But anyways, they couldn't express themselves well. They couldn't praise God well. I guess it meant that you should praise. I guess it's important to praise God, to speak one language, even with God. I don't know. It's like an amazing Rambam. To give the praise of God. A good thing. You should either you pray in English or you pray in Hebrew, and you can pray in English if you want. Ezra, so this ain't working. Everybody's all over the place. Everybody's doing different things. It's going to destroy our community. Okay, so the Ezra got up, and they tiknu lahem shmona esrei brachot al haseder. We'll get there on order. Pesach, we're coming to Pesach. The shmona esrei must be said in order. To debate exactly what that means, not for now, but means, let's say, simple meaning. If you say atachonein, you start aslach lanu avinu, and oh, I forgot achaton. You go back to atachonein. That's not good. We'll come to there hopefully over the coming weeks. The Shmoneh Esrei, the brachot, as we said, in a particular order. There's a reason one follows the other. Shalosh rishonot, the first three are shevach. We praise God. That's Magen Avraham, Mechayei Hametim, and El Hakadosh. B'shaloch akronot hodayat, that's Machazir Shkinato L'tzion, Atov Shimcha L'chana El Hodot, and Varekat Amo Yisrael B'shalom. So we have praise and thanksgiving. We have to discuss what's the difference between praise and thanksgiving. B'amsayot, the middle one, that's where we ask everything we need. And we need, and our community leaves. That, and we want everybody, it should be like a Shulchan Aruch. It should be set before them. Remember, there's no printing press. Right? There's no sin. You have to daven by heart. That's why the Shaliach Zibur was so important. It's because of this assimilation of the Jewish people. That's what the Rambam's writing. Because of the assimilation of the Jewish people, the rabbis, Ezra, had to make all the brachot for people what to say. So now we have what to say, but this is not good here. So everybody should express themselves properly. Now, this is really an unbelievable Rambam. It's like, means really, Shmoneh Esrei is a bidid. Like, the ideal is everybody should pray according to their, and that's still true. It really is true. We've totally lost that. And that's why we pray silently. And that's why I'm sure many of you know that if Rachmana Litzman, somebody is sick, you can add in a special tefillah, whatever language you want, in Rafa'enu. And if you need Parnasa, you should add in Baruch Aleinu, and you, whatever it is, we can add. People are sort of hesitant. They feel they have to say the words of the Siddur. At the Rambam begins, you don't say the words of the Siddur. The words of the Siddur are a negative thing. I don't mean negative like it's bad. It was a necessity. It's a Torah necessity that's become so established. But we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that when once you tell a person the exact words they have to say, you know, it's not great. I've said, you've heard me say, in the first siman of the Shulchan Aruch, it's not the first words of the Shulchan Aruch, but it's in the first siman of the Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim, Rav Yosef Karo, Etov ma'at b'li kavana mehar bei. It's better to daven a little less with intent and with your heart focusing. You don't have to, I've said this many times, I wish the schools would adopt this. They don't have to say all of Zimra. It's okay. They're rush time. They don't have an hour to daven. People are rushed for time. Okay, I get it. They have to go to the 620 minion. You got 22 minutes to get out of minion. You got 22 minutes, so start a bar. I mean, nobody's going to do that because it's so unorthodox. But it's really much better. And that's what the Shulchan Aruch says. You many, I don't know if you remember the quip I quoted from Rav Guttner of Chaim Berlin, his cute joke. Anybody remember what I said? Baruch Hashem, nobody remembers. I can repeat the same jokes, the same stories. It's okay, Baruch Hashem. So Rav Guttner from Chaim Berlin made a quip, and he said that, Tov ma'at b'li kavana mi harbei b'li kavana. Right? It's better a little without kavana than a lot without kavana. The Shulchan Aruch says it's better a little with kavana than a lot without. The Rebbe says better a little without kavana. You're not going to have kavana anyway, so what are you wasting your time davening? And talk, I think in yeshivas they skip most of the slichas. They don't. They're not into this stuff. Okay, Yocheved, what do you want to ask?
So I wanted to ask halachically, then do we follow this? Because I was taught that you can't speak in Shmoneh Esrei except in Shema Kolenu.
No, are you kidding? Open up. I have the Koran Siddur right next to me. I'm going to open it up right now. Be able to see.
Because I just remember going back to my childhood days when we were taught Hilchos Tefillah that you're not supposed to be mafsik, but maybe I learned incorrectly or I remember incorrectly.
Right here. So the. Something to add in. It's funny, like they even had to tell us what we have to say. Of course, the whole idea is you shouldn't know what to say, you should say it on your own. But the Koran said,
is Rabbi Kelman speaking?
Yeah, I was just wondering, is it just me or is he going in and out?
We lost him. I couldn't hear him very well to begin with.
Yeah, it was breaking up.
Yeah, it looks like he wasn't home. Maybe wherever he is, he doesn't have such good internet.
I'm here.
Oh, okay.
Sorry about that. I apologize, right, Angie. I'm not at my house, but okay. Well, hold on. I'll be back in 1 second. They were going to look into this. It's fine. I think that I got frozen when I said the Koran Siddur prints in Rifa'enu. It prints, it actually adds a thing to say if somebody is sick. So that's pretty like, now it's funny. They tell us what it is we should say. But of course you can add in. Right. I think what's happened in the Orthodox world is everybody's so afraid of any changes, anything that Orthodox, the skip Sukkot, but it's logically acceptable. Absolutely. I mean, if the Shulchan Aruch writes, so maybe Power said we don't have the right anymore. All these is that's what I think they are. They're excuses not to change anything. But I don't know. I'm just telling you what it says in the sources. And it's pretty clear from the Rambam that of course you should daven when you want, how you want. Yes, we need some communal structure. We can't have kairos. But of course, but you know, I think we all agree that our tefillot could be enhanced. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'm not in favor of all the extra tealing they're saying because of the war. I think it just adds up. You know what? I was in shul, not this, every shul I go to. Everyone, what happens? They finish davening and they say, Shirma, what's everybody doing? They're taking off their tefillin and they're putting their talis away. It's disrespectful. If the tefillah is important, you don't take off your tefillin. It's ridiculous. The problem is because we have so, we keep adding and adding. And no, just say what you say with more kavana or give more tztaka. You want tefillah tshuva utztaka. Or don't talk. I find it's ridiculous. I know I'm a unique. I know I'm crazy, and everybody thinks, how can you not say Tehillim? Because nobody really says Tehillim. It becomes part of the. You know, just we mumble more things that we don't pay attention to. They used to say a Avinu Malkeinu for, and they finally cut it out because they reach a point that it becomes like no Avinu. They said we're saying Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos twice. We don't even say Avinu Malkeinu on Shabbos. So I don't get it. I don't get it. But okay, that's me. What can I tell you? So I think what's happened is they share my list, but nobody takes it seriously. If they're running to take off their, if you really want to pray for the welfare of the soldiers, which is very important, and the Jewish people, you're not taking off your tefillin and running out the door. you know, why don't we say, let me say about that? So I'm not into this, like, whatever, but we're so focused on things we have to say. And of course, we always say Tehillim. And when people said Tehillim, I don't know, 100 years ago, they didn't have their phones with them and they didn't have this and that. So I don't know. I just feel, let's take a look what the Rambam says. Everybody, don't listen to me. Just, here's what it says. You figure it out. Discuss it with your rabbi, what you think, or with yourself, you know, so you don't have to discuss everything with the rabbi. When something is not certain, it's a wonder to you. Then the Gemara says, you go to the Beit Din. You don't have to rabbi every shaila. That's ridiculous. That's not Jewish life. If something's complex, you know, God gave you a brain. Use your brain how to do it, and it's clear. Anyways, okay, enough of that. But
Rabbi?
Marty. Yeah.
I bought the new RCA Center, and the RCA Center is the one that came up about 2 years ago.
Right, which nobody uses.
Has more interest in the Shemona Esrei than I've ever seen before.
Right, so I have to look at home. Right, the new RCA Siddur that Yosef Lindell and Sears, that they were late to the game. Almost nobody uses it, but I have it at home. This has some very nice features about it. So I have to look in the Shemona Esrei and see. So okay, if they add things, yeah, you for sure can add things. You for sure can add things, and it's obvious. Now it's true today the rabbinic halacha is, yeah, you have to say the Shemona Esrei. I wouldn't recommend somebody only saying their own tefillah without saying the Shemona Esrei. That I won't go that far. In other words, when the Rambam says we have the Shemona Esrei, well, fine, that's an addition, but it doesn't mean we therefore are not allowed to make our own prayers. That makes no sense. Yes, rabbinically, I wouldn't listen. I also think there's a huge difference between what one does in the privacy of one home. I won't tell you some of the minhagim I've developed. I'll tell you one minhag I developed recently. Maybe don't tell anybody though, okay? So, like we discussed in the Brojah's minhag. So now when I go to Mincha Maariv, I only say Aleinu once. But I would never do that in a shul. I would never tell anybody to do that. Shul minhag, say Aleinu twice. In Europe, they say Aleinu once. Because Aleinu is when you leave the shul. Aleinu is not a tefillah to end tefillah. It's not a tefillah. Aleinu is not, you know, our fixing the world and on the chosenness. It's when we leave shul. So I just sit there quietly. I do something else.
What about if there's the Dvar Torah between Mincha and Maariv?
So that's an interesting question. So I told you when I was in Brojah, I don't change. By the way, I only started doing this in the last couple of years. I think during COVID, maybe. I know. I don't know when I started this, but it's not, obviously if I, you know, I'll tell you something else. If I, right. I don't know that makes a difference, although some people might say it does, but that's my own. I don't tell anybody. I don't know why. You're my friend, so I told you, but I would never announce such a thing in Shul. Morris, don't tell anybody. And, you know, and
I also do the same thing. I also only say Aleinu once.
There you go. There you go. Right. But
my father told me that he was used to doing that in Frankfurt the whole time.
Right. That's what everybody did in Europe. So I'm not suggesting we change in the shul, although if the shul takes a vote and wants to change it, it's just, I'm looking for ways to cut out, to make our stuffing, you know, sure. Listen, and it's very funny. The yeshivas today in the Lakewood Kollel in Toronto, I davened there once, not that I saved any time. They don't do a chazar to shatz at mincha. Hecha Kedusha, as we call it. So that's really, why? Because why do you repeat the Shemona Esrei? The basic reason is
Yeshiva in Hillcrest in Queens, Yeshiva Madrigas Adam, they also only do Hecha Kedusha.
Right, that was the old Minag. Yeshiva University is very religious. In Yeshiva University, they repeat the Shemona Esrei. But what do you want? It's not a real Yeshiva. Okay. But in Yeshiva Minag, now they take, because they were into learning. Why do you have to repeat the Shemona Esrei? Everybody knows how to daven.
When I was in YU and we used to daven mincha at the end of shiur every day, right, we only said Hecha Kedusha.
Well, that's interesting. When I was in YU in 307 in Rav Shachter shiur, we did a complete chazar hashatz every day. I don't know if it changed. I don't know if that was Rav Shachter, because we only daven like our shiur with daven together. So it's interesting. Maybe some of the other shiurim did a full repetition. I know in the Beis Medrash they always did a full repetition. Anyways, so there are all kinds of things, but we shouldn't lose the subjectivity of prayer. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't let the formality that had to be imposed because of assimilation and communal structure, that's all very nice, but that cannot totally depart. And that's for the community. You can do your own thing, especially, but even the community, we should encourage that. And that's why Shimon Esrei said silently. That's the whole reason we say it silently. So you can add your personal prayers. That's why we did it. When the sages established it, they didn't want to take away our subjectivity. We're so used to saying the words. It's like, you know, kind of, I don't get it. Okay, now let's get back to Ezra.
Just to clarify, are you saying like, are you allowed to change like brachot in the Shemon Esrei or at?
I'm not saying no.
In the brachot,
today we have a rabbinic takana we're going to get to from the time of Ezra to say the Shemon Esrei as we say it. So I don't think we have the right to do away with that. I'm not. What I'm saying is, but you can for sure add to tefillot. What am I saying about a person who comes to shul on Yom Kippur who doesn't know how to daven or in Baal Tshuva, this and that? Am I saying they have to say shul? I don't know. I really don't know. I think this is something to discuss with great, you know, this is a gedolim question, you know, like really, is it really so important to say shul and esrei three times a day? I don't know. You know, we're brought up that way. That's the rabbinic, that there is a halakha like that, but is that the, like you're making somebody, they're getting into Judaism. Is that the first halakha that they have to do? I don't know. Maybe let them express themselves in their own tefillot instead of Shemon Esrei. As long as they say Shevach Bakar Shavuot, the Rambam clearly says that fulfills the biblical mitzvah. He said we had to change it during the time of Ezra. No. So can we change it back? I can't, and you can't really. But I don't think it's the end of the world. If somebody came to me and said, you know what, I can post my own Shemon Esrei, and that's what I say when the shul says Shemon Esrei. Okay, so I'd smile, say, can I read it? I'm curious what you said. You know what you do. I wouldn't call them an apikoros, and I wouldn't tell them they're not religious, and I wouldn't throw them out of the Orthodox community. Like, okay, Beseder. But the halakha is, you know, is established, is that we do say the Shemon Esrei. I'm just saying we can add to it. But listen, the halakha is, well, you're not allowed. I mean, see, we don't have, yeah, that's it's a much larger question. When do we ignore halakha? When do we change halakha? The halakha is you're not allowed to daven unless your mind is fully for davening. So this is ties into this. In other words, the Shulchan Aruch, you come back from a trip, you can't daven. It's in the Shulchan Aruch. You're not allowed to daven, because your mind isn't at ease. So we ignore all these halakhas today. We don't observe them. Why don't we observe them? Because then we'd never daven. Right? The halakha is if you don't have kavana for at least the first paragraph of the Shemon Esrei, Avot, Elohei Avraham Yitzchak, El Gadol, Gibor V'Nora, if you don't have intent, whatever, you know you're standing for God, what the words mean, you have to repeat the Shemon Esrei. And then the Shulchan Aruch says, but we don't do that anymore. I think in the Ramah already, if not in the Ramah, then in the commentaries, we don't do that. Why don't we do that anymore? Because you repeat the Shemon Esrei 97 times. You had OCD. I didn't have kavana. We never have kavana. We said. That's why, yeah. That's why when you get married, you have to say Shema. It's against the Gemara. Gemara says you're not allowed to. Gemara says you're not allowed to. Not that you don't have to. You're not allowed to. A chutzpah of a guy who's getting married to think he can accept the yoke of heaven on the night of his wedding. A chutzpah. Who do you think you are? You're not allowed to. And today, Tosfot already in the Middle Ages, right? Today, it's a chutzpah not to say, because the idea was in the time of Gemara, all year you accepted the yoke of heaven, but not on the night you got married. And today we never accept the yoke of heaven. We mumble Shema. We just, you know, we have to say quickly, and we all upset. We have to wait for the rabbi. The rabbi takes so long, got to wait 45 extra seconds. Ay, ay, ay. So, right? So we're not allowed to. We have to daven because we never have kavana. So the halakha changed. So you see already the Tosfot, the Rishonim, they all changed the halakhas, recognizing that people do have kavana, don't have kavana. So nobody said this yet for the words of the Shemon Esrei, but I don't see any reason why they couldn't. It just hasn't happened. So I'm not going to take it upon myself to suggest that people, but whatever, you know, but make your additional Shemon Esrei. I don't know. But then that's too hard. You don't have time to unpause. I don't know what to say. You can, whatever. But you understand what I'm saying. I think there is something, would be something beautiful if somebody is saying, I'm going to say my own. I'm going to do halakha aleph and beit in the Rambam. Sometimes, and the Rambam says, you daven once a day, two times a day, three times, six times a day. There's no limit. 5 minutes, a half an hour, just be focused on what you're doing. and do it with intent. We just mumble the words. I don't have to tell you. We all know. So how do we deal with it? And I think that's part of the problem. Why prayer? Baruch Hashem, there are many people who daven very beautifully and many shuls that are quiet, but I don't have to tell you davening is very hard. Davening is very hard. It is hard. It's hard. Three times a day. And you see it in other places. Okay. All right. Let's get back here. What happened historically? Another beautiful idea. Oh, so we said Ezra. Ezra started. So now let's take a look at the Gemara in Megillah. Now, who was Ezra besides the new Torah number two, or the updated version of the Torah, the updated letters, the new approach to Torah, the rabbinic approach from the prophetic approach? That's Ezra. Ezra, Torah should have been given to him. Now, what can we do? Moshe Rabbeinu beat him to it. We get new letters. So what else is Ezra basically famous for? As the founder of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Right, the men of the great assembly, something people, we don't know really so much about them, right? We all know them from Pirkei Avot. That's where we know about the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, Haimam Rushloshin. Right, Heavy Between and Bedin, Hamidu Talmidim Harbe, Asus Yag Torah, right? But I should have brought the Gemara, maybe I'll look at it either. What is the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah famous for? What do they do? So what they really did is they were the parliament of the state of Israel when they reestablished the state of Israel 2,600 years ago. That's who they were. And I've mentioned many times, that's why the Israeli parliament of today is called the Knesset, and that's why there are 120 members. And that's why something so beautiful. And, Ben-Gurion, as much as he was, I don't know who was the one, if it was only Ben-Gurion, but, they understood. They were not religious in the traditional sense, but they have a deep, Ben-Gurion loved Tanakh, and he established the Chidon HaTanakh. We're coming back to our national roots, and the Tanakh is our national book. So they had 120 people when they established, so they made the Israeli Knesset, 120 people. I think it's absolutely beautiful. I once was somewhere at lunch, and somebody, when he heard that, he stomped out of the room, furious. Those heretics, how dare they compare themselves to the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah? I say, how beautiful that we want to copy what the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah did, right? Attitudes matter. So they were the people who established Jewish life. They made the Shmoneh Esrei. They were observant. Okay, yeah, that's different. But the people weren't observant. People were intermarried. They were not observant. In recent Jewish history, for sure since the emancipation, but even in the Middle Ages, don't kid yourself, Jews were assimilating left and right. And most Jews didn't leave Spain, they stayed in Spain. Maybe they tried to hide their Jewishness, but they weren't willing to leave Spain. Whatever, I don't blame them, we're not judging. That's just the history of the Jewish people. So they established Jewish life, which we do today. What's amazing about it, the things they did, we still do today. So the Gemara says they did four major things, which are, anybody know? Number one, tefillah.
Didn't they seal laning?
Laning, yeah. Every Shabbos.
So that's not mentioned there in the Gemara. The Gemara about...
they put back Hanorah.
Right. So that's the Gemara says that's where they're called Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Here, let me see if I can quickly find it. I believe it's Lamed Gimel, Brachot Lamed Gimel Amud Aleph, but it's really actually better if I do this not in Sepharia, but let me just see with me. If I can find it in 1 minute, otherwise we'll just do this Torah Shabbat Peh. I should really do it from the Surat Hadaf. I'll find it quicker, but anyways. Okay. Okay, maybe it's here, maybe not. Here, meet the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Here it is. Yeah. Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, Tikkun Leim Yisrael, Brachot, Tfilot, Tushot, Vahavdalot. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, this is made the Brachot. There's only one Bracha that is a biblical origin. That's Birkat HaMazon. Kakatu, Vachalta, Vesavata, Uberakta. That's the only one. Some want to argue Birkas HaTorah, but that's not written directly in the Torah. So when you light candles tonight, rabbinic. When I hear the shofar, the bracha is rabbinic. Every bracha, every single one. Anotein l'safi b'inala. Yotzer morat avar rabba. Every single bracha. And remember, we make 100 brachot a day minimum. They're all rabbinic. From the Yatshei 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 Tilot, that we have to pray. So that's what we just saw. The Rambam, Ezra. Tilot, that we have to daven. Three, you can daven whenever you want, how you want. Didn't matter. Anshei Yisroel put a structure to it. Now you have to realize we're coming back to Israel. We're establishing a new country. Obviously, order is important. If you put in historical context, everybody's going to daven the same. When everybody's living in the shtetl, it probably doesn't matter as much. We want to reestablish a new country. Rav Gorin tried unsuccessfully to unite. It's so important that we daven the same as a community. Rav Gorin wanted to do away with Ashkenaz, Sfarad, Ari. He wanted to have Nusach Achid. But obviously, people don't go for that because much like the father done, everybody wants to do what they did in kindergarten, how their parents taught them to pray. Rav Gorin tried to have one universal Nusach for Medinat Yisrael. Everybody should daven. That's what Anshei Knesset Agdolah did. We have to come back. We can't let people have Kavers daven how they want. I know the Rambam puts into assimilation, but there's also in the historical context, Kiddushot. Kiddushot means Kiddush on Friday night. And Havdalah on Saturday night. That's what Anshei Knesset Agdolah did. This is how we live our lives today. This is means to be, quote unquote, a religious Jew. The religious rituals were all established by the Anshei Knesset Agdolah. Now, the Gemara, what the other thing is like they closed our Tanakh. That the Gemara doesn't mention over here. The Gemara in Bava Batra mentions it. The Gemara in Bava Batra wrote his other books. I don't know that the Gemara there says it. We're not going to look now, but we assume the Anshei Knesset Agdolah they were the final editors, so to speak, of Tanakh, deciding why there are 24 books in Tanakh. Why not 22? Why not 25? What books are in? We know, if those who learn Mishnah famously know that there were big debates on Kohelet, Shir Shirim, Esther, if they should be included in Tanakh. Esther had a fight, didn't want it in. And Kohelet it contradicts everything we know about being a Jew. And Shir Shim's X-rated, R-rated love song. I mean, how can you include it? Right? So there are big debates. Anyway, so they decided. They decided what's in Tanakh or not. Okay. But here, the Gemara, this is the Gemara in Megillah. The most elaborate explanation in Shas of the Shmon Esrei. Shimon, this is amazing. Shimon HaPekuli. What does that mean? Who's Shimon HaPekuli? Has anybody heard of him? Who here has heard of Shimon HaPekuli? Raise your hand. I can't see everybody now because that's strange, but I don't see too many hands being raised. Okay. Debbie, is your hand raised? No. Okay. No, I don't mean to. Okay. Shimon, what does HaPekuli mean? They don't translate it. Cool. Amazing. So if you look at Rashi, I think it's Rashi. Otherwise, I'll have to translate commentary. Rashi. We'll do it in English so we can see. They don't have a Rashi. HaPekuli Shamim Shamishtaker Bitsemer Geffen. He was a cotton maker. Shenikra Pekula. This cotton maker, this is to me amazing. Shimon HaPekuli, he steer Shmona Esrei Brachot Livnei Rabban Gamliel Ala Seder B'Yavna. We'll have to, what happened to the Anshei Knesset Agdolah, we'll come back to them. But the Gemara says, you know how we have to say Shmon Esrei? Now we're talking second century, common era. 700 years, there's your 700 years. 700 years after Ezra, right? Shimon HaPekuli ordered, he steer Shmona Esrei Brachot, we know. Was originally 18. Al HaSeder B'Yavne. In order, again, that phrase has to be Al HaSeder. In Yavne, of course, this is after the destruction of the Second Temple, and he did it. So who was Shimon HaPekuli? So I find this, I think, Rav Soloveitchik, I don't know if he said it in this context, but it's unbelievable. Shimon HaPekuli, a cotton maker. The Shmona Esrei that we say every single day was this made by a cotton maker. Some guy who worked in the factory from who knows when to when. And he probably wasn't the greatest Torah scholar. I have a feeling because you never heard of him. And I don't know that he's quoted anywhere else in the Shas. But this is a beautiful idea. Prayer, the simple Jew prays. The we Jews say three times a day around the world comes from some guy you never heard of who who was busy making clothes for his family and for other people so he could eke out a living. He probably wasn't very wealthy either. So I think to me something quite beautiful that that's what the Gemara says. It's Shimon HaPekuli who did the Shemona Esrei Brachot, but Rabban Gamliel asked him to do it. And he did it. But we'll get to Lo Shilim. Then Rabban Gamliel had to ask for the 19th bracha, and Shmuel HaKatan did. It's like Rabban Gamliel didn't know how to compose a bracha. I'm just thinking now, why not? Why couldn't Rabban Gamliel do it? It's like I'm going to say something. I'll say it in a sharp way. When you're applying for a tuition subsidy for your kids in school, and you have to go, I mean, I don't know what it's like in New York, but the way it used to be in Toronto, you have to go, I mean, it's really a degrading process, but you have to go before people. Now they're changing the system in Toronto, Baruch Hashem. There have been a lot of changes, and Chad lowered tuition. They have a whole new system today, just a percentage of your income. It's really much, much better. But so what do? You have to sit in front of a board. That's degrading and it's not right, but no. I mean, I agree they have to figure out. They need a system. Who do you want on that board? You want the millionaires, the multimillionaires? You go before it? No, they don't understand what it's like to struggle to pay tuition. You want the poor person on the board, the people who on welfare, the people who just lost their job, the people who got wiped out in COVID. That's what you want on your committee because they understand. Rabban Gamliel, super wealthy. You know the famous story with Rabban Gamliel when he went to apologize to Rabbi Yoshua after he had insulted him. So he walks into his house and he says, "Oh, I see you're a blacksmith," because the walls were all dark. So the Gemara comments, "Oy lehem l'Yisrael, how terrible it is that the leader has no understanding of how the average person lives." So that's why it's important that Shimon HaPekuli, the guy who's struggling to eke out a living who you never heard of, he's the one of the Rabban Gamliel. He would be like in the sky, you know. He's the Nasi. You don't want Rav Moshe Feinstein composing the Shmon Esrei. You don't want you don't want the Rosh Hashiva being a posek halacha. That's the way it always was. You want the rabbi who deals with normal people, not some guy in the ivory tower. There's a place for the Rosh Hashiva, but not in Pesach Halacha. Rosh Hashiva never Paskin. No, until World War II, it was unheard of that a Rosh Hashiva Paskin, it was never allowed. But
it's like the Aruch HaShulchan versus the Mishnah Brura.
Right, which is why Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and all the Gdolim said we should follow the Aruch HaShulchan, not the Mishnah Brura. But today, the world's upside down. We believe in Purim all year, but not Foku. So today, everybody follows the Mishnah Brura. But we're supposed to follow the Aruch HaShulchan. He's for Balabatim. He was a rabbi in the Vordik. And the Nodi Yehuda was a rabbi in Prague. And the Chatham Sofer was a rabbi in Pressburg. And think of any great posek. And they were a rav of a community with normal people. And they dealt with, you know, the Nodi Yehuda at the Paskin. He's the first one. Can you do autopsies? Can you shave on Chol HaMoed? People are going to work. They want to shave Chol HaMoed. Deal with real people, not by some guy sitting back in the yeshiva. That doesn't work. So you can't have a posek like that. So it's whatever. So that's why Shimon, you don't want Rabban Gamliel making up the Shmona Esrei. We'll discuss that later by why Shmuel HaKatan had to do the Lo Shilim. So that's what the Gemara says. Okay, so it's amazing, Gemara. Okay, so it's getting late, but I do want to at least finish this piece and then we'll pick up from here, please God, next week. Where, let's go back here. So Shimon HaPekuli, and then the Gemara goes through. May of Esrim, 120, that's the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Of course. So hold on a second. What's going on? Me'a Basrim, they did the Seder. So this is so the Gemara follows up immediately. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, it wasn't Shimon HaPekuli. Shemshonet was done already. The Gemara spends the next 20 paragraphs going through the Seder. We'll come back to this, hopefully in future weeks. And then the Gemara finishes this whole discussion. And why this one, and why Shim Shalom is after Birkas Kohanim? Okay. Oh, so the Gemara says at the end, since we had 120 elders, who may have come in the Vim, we're going to leave out that expression till next week. Tignu Tfila al Haseder. Hold on a second. Since it was done by the Sanhedrin 700 years earlier, Shimon HaPekuli, my Easter. So what does Shimon HaPekuli do? And then the Gemara begins that Rabban Gamliel, Shimon HaPekuli did the Shmona Esrei before Rabban Gamliel. And the Gemara says, no, Rabbi Yochanan said the Anshei Knesset Gdolah. It's not like a debate. Was it Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Shmuel? Or was it Beit Hillel or Beit Shammai? It's like some guy says the Shmona, some guy, the Gemara says the Shmona Esrei was done in the year 200, 150, whatever. And then the next minute, no, it was done in the year, in the 6th century BC. By the ancient Kings, go, well, that's a crazy machloket. So you're right. Where it says, oh, they forgot. It's like unbelievable. Shachachum, they forgot. And ancient Kings, people forgot. The Chazar, Vesidra, and Shimon Kuli redid it. They had to reteach the people. They did. Amazing. What do you make of this Gemara? The Jewish people forgot, and then they had to redo it. So I have like four things, but we don't have time to get into that now. I have to leave you hanging till next week. But it's an unbelievable Gemara. What exactly is what the Gemara says? So many of the commentaries, of course, immediately are bothered by this. How can it be they forgot the Shmon Esrei? Ashrei Knesset, remember the Rambam says Ezra and his Beitin. That's what the Rambam is saying. Ezra. That's based on this Gemara in Megillah. He doesn't quote Shimon HaPakuli, the Rambam. He quotes the Anshei Knesset Agdola, established it. Presumably they have it. So you're telling me they forgot. Maybe. So we'll discuss. Or maybe with the destruction of the temple, all kinds of things. Okay. We'll have to discuss that. So maybe we'll stop here. But I think it really is amazing. Okay, let's just quickly go over. Let's do a quick review. Okay, then I'll take any questions. So we said the Amidas, we're finally getting to prayer. We haven't done. Oh, I do want to do one last thing before to show it inside, but I'll do that after I finish this. This is everything else was a warm up. Sukkotism is a warm up. Shema is a separate mitzvah. There's a debate both by Shema and Shmon Esrei, both by Tefillah and Shema. Is it rabbinic or biblical? Everybody uses Shmon Esrei as words. The words we say, the thumbing three times a day. The Rambam, the text of the Shmon Esrei was developed, Ezra, as the Rambam says, the Anshei Knesset Agdolah, because Jewish people were assimilated and they couldn't speak any language properly. They didn't know how to express it, which is an amazing thing. And they praise it was disrespectful to God. So we had to come up with a formula that people knew. Remember, we're talking with people who are relatively ignorant, who are relatively assimilated in many ways. But I think assimilation was a lot different. You know, people intermarry, but they still consider some, you know, Jewish. Baruch Hashem, we have that a little bit today too. But, you know, when people, it used to be you were intermarried, you were out. You knew you were out and the family made you out and they sat Shiva. That was the end of the story. Today, Baruch Hashem, as Rav Schechter told us, the most important people to invite to your Pesach Seder are your intermarried relatives. Rav Schechter, you know him, has a lot of very liberal, he's much more famous for his non-liberal views, but he has a lot of very quote-unquote very liberal, liberal, I don't think he thinks like that, but we would call very liberal views. And he says, of course, that's the most important people to invite to your Pesach Seder. Maybe they'll come back. We have a totally different attitude, just like we did on Shmirat Shabbos, that before, you know, when you were a Mechallel Shabbos, you were out of the community. It's no longer true. And thank God it's no longer true. There'd be no Baal Tshuva movement. If the Binyan Sion, Rav Yaakov Ettinger, in 1861, hadn't written that, the Mechallel Shabbos of today, who go to shul. They were going to shul, and then they went to work. But you can't consider them non-Jews, like the Gemara says. The Mechal Shabbos says the status of a non-Jew is wine becomes not kosher. You can't count towards a minyan. And so he says that just isn't true anywhere because it's not true because the Gemara assumed Mechal Shabbos means you don't believe in God. It just isn't true. And it used to be you intermarried because you hated Judaism. You wanted that new Judaism. It just isn't true anymore. You intermarried because you fell in love in your chemistry class at the University of Toronto with some, you know, and you met somebody in your lab. And that's how you intermarried. And you want to still be Jewish and then you go, you know. So we have to have totally different attitudes. Anyway, so that was like back then, the time in Ezra. The Jews were assimilated. They were intermarried. But I'm still Jewish. Nobody who doesn't keep kosher says, I'm not Jewish because I don't keep kosher. So, well, why should people say, I don't keep kosher, but I go to Shul on Yom Kippur. I'm intermarried. I go to Shul on Yom Kippur too. And they don't see, you know, maybe for some people that's strange, but it isn't strange. That's the society. That's the price we pay for living in a free society. Anyways, assimilation, the Anshei Knesset Agdola have to establish the Amida. We'll have to pick up next week. But it seemed to have been forgotten over time. That's the simple reading of the Gemara. Till this very simple Jew reestablished the Shmoneh Esrei, because that's who you want. Before Rabban Gamliel, of course, the same way Ezra marked a great shift in Jewish history, Rabban Gamliel marked another great shift in Jewish history. They're great times in Jewish history where we have fundamental change. That's the beginning of the process from an oral tradition. We went from a biblical text, a written Torah, to an oral tradition with our sages. And then we get to them. And then we go from an oral tradition back to a written tradition, but not to the written text of the Torah, to the written text of the Mishnah. And that process begins after the destruction of the temple. It takes 100, like the big historical processes don't happen overnight. It took 150 years, really, from Yavne, but until established the writing of the Mishnah until Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi in the year 220. So Rabban Gamliel also marked a great change in Jewish history. Also the rise of Christianity, as we will see, Vilna Malshinim, the 19th bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei, and it's not so much of a review, I get it, but the 19th bracha of the Shmoneh Esrei is really an anti-Christian polemic. The Hebrew Christians, who also consider themselves to be Jewish. We today consider Jews for Jesus outside of the pale. But in the second century, the Jews for Jesus were inside the community, and they came to Shul, and they were from. They, Shabbos, they were from. They just believed in Jesus. That's all. And whatever, you know. So, and they had to root them up. Okay, so we'll have to pick up on this next week. I want to, and then we'll talk about Hashem Svatai Tiftach, the introduction to the Shmoneh Esrei that we say before the Shmoneh Esrei. Okay, but I did want to show you inside very briefly. I mentioned it before, but since we're starting Shmoneh Esrei, I'll spend 1 minute just to show you inside the Ramban that I love to quote. That's such a beautiful Ramban, that where he disagrees with the Rambam. Let me just find it here. Sefer Mitzvot. So the Rambam, Mitzvah 5, the Rambam puts the Mishnah Torah is an elaboration of Sefer Mitzvot. Sefer Mitzvot is a compendium of the 613 Mitzvot of the Torah, and the Rambam puts them in not in chronological order based on the Torah. He has his own order. There's lots written. The first ones are easy, belief in God, and number 5 is also pretty, understand why it's right up there. Who should Tzivina love, though? Number 5, according to the Rambam, is to daven. And it says a few times in the Torah, Pamim Harbei, Babadadav Shemel Kechem, Ototavodu, etc. Okay, so the Rambam says, so the Ramban who has his Hasagot HaRamban, I have on the side, I don't think it's in English here, I doubt it. Yeah, it's not in English. He has his critiques on the Rambam. I hope where I find it. Okay, yeah. He goes through the whole thing. But this is the key line, which I've quoted. Elavadai kol inyan tfila eino chova klal. There's no obligation to daven at all. Klal. And calling on the entire notion of prayer, we're not obligated. Aval hu mimidat hachesed. This is from the act of loving kindness of God. Habore, the creator, Yitbarach, the blessed creator, aleinu, sheshomea v'oneh b'chol koreinu alav. Prayer is the love of God that he allows you to approach him with prayer. I said this many times, but it's worth repeating all the time, especially now we're starting Shmoneh Esrei. Such a beautiful idea. I have to be healthy. I have to visit them. What do you mean you have to? You want to be healthy. You don't have to. You don't have to pray. the prayer, that's, there's zero, eino, who, kolin yantila, eino chova klal. Well, it's not at all a requirement. It's total act. As I said, if we follow this Ramban, boy, would our davening be so much different. I think it's such a beautiful Ramban that we should try to keep in mind. And again, we can discuss next week the exceptions the Ramban has. That's not important for now. Okay, let me just see if there are any questions in the chat box. Boker Tov. Thank you for the Mazel Tov. Yeah, I'm here in New York because Ilana, my wife's nephew, is getting married in New Jersey on Sunday. So we're here for the Ofruf and the wedding. Should celebrate many happy occasions. Okay, Shlomo says, yes, the Beit HaMikdash was a place for prayer, correct? We can come back to that. Beit Tfilah Yikarei L'Kol Amim. Right. What I was talking, right. I forgot the Rambam on Korbanot. why change, right, that the main function of the temple is not sacrifices. That fits in very nicely with the Rambam's view that sacrifices are sort of less important during the Torah because we had no choice. The same way the Jews in time of Ezra needed a structure, so too the Jews when they left Egypt needed korbanot. But really, the Beit HaMikdash is a place of prayer. Avodah has two aspects, formal and emotional. Yeah, we can come back to that. Very good. Somebody wrote me privately, I don't know what GM means. Perhaps to save your throat. Oh, yeah, should drink tea. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm better than I sound. I apologize. The Samaritan Torah is written in the Ain't There, it goes Paleo-Hebrew script. Thank you for that. Correct. Because that's how the Torah was given. That's the text of which, according to the Gemara, Yeshiva Flatbush. Ah, thank you for correcting me. I'm happy to hear Yeshiva Flatbush is still Ifrit Pifrit. Very good. I don't know what other schools are. I don't think, not Maimonides, not, I don't know. Okay. Stressed and taught, considering how important they were. Yeah, why does nobody study Tanakh? We'll have to pick that up another time. I was talking to the same friend who didn't hear of the Rambam, that the Rambam says korbanos are really historical concession, really is not ideal. We had a whole discussion about the verses in Ezra and Nehemiah. You'll understand why they don't learn Ezra. Because it says in Ezra that he made a new covenant with them, and they went on and he told them to build a sukkah. And they went and they built the sukkah. And then the verse, this is a pasuk in Tanakh. They said it's the first time they built sukkot since the time of Yeshua ben Nun. I don't know. It's what it says in Ezra. So it's in the Nehemiah chapter 8. So you understand why people don't want to learn Ezra and the Nehemiah. Because how in the world do they? So they interpret. They didn't sukkahs as beautiful as since then. It's very nice, but that's not what the verse says. Could be drush, beseder. But so why do you talk to Ezra? Because Ezra, I don't know. Why don't we do Tanakh? Because the Apikorsim did Tanakh. I'll just very quickly, that's Rav Elia Meir Bloch's famous letter that I've quoted in the past. Rav Elia Meir Bloch, the Rosh Hashiva of Tells in Cleveland. I think he was also in Tells, but in Cleveland too, for sure. And I mentioned before, in 1956, him and Rabbi Muskin, that's Elazar Muskin from Century City in L.A., very, very, very prominent shul. So his father was a rabbi in Cleveland, and a Mizrahi shul, and they did a joint program with the Aguda and the Tel Yeshiva, and they did a joint Yom HaTzmut for 1956, and Rav Elia Meir Bloch spoke, and I have it, you can see online, I think, printed the Neshe Aguda. It's like amazing. Halavai, we would have this Bizman Hazeh. So he was heavily criticized for that, of course, even back then. How dare he do that? And he writes a letter defending himself, says, I don't agree. I a lot of things I don't like about Israel. I can now list you 50 things I don't like about what the state of Israel is doing. And I can tell you what I think of the people in the Knesset, but I don't want to talk Lashon Hara. It's not Lashon Hara. It is, I don't know what it is. Whatever. It doesn't matter. We still support that there's a country and it's very beautiful. And one of the things he said is there are three mitzvot that the Orthodox Jews don't do, and it's wrong. One is aliyah, one is to talk in Hebrew, and one is the study of Tanakh. And we don't do them because the secular do them. Who started Zionism? The secular Jews. Who studies Tanakh? The secular Jews. So he says, so what? So that's it's a broader discussion, but that's, I think, why Ezra's ignored. And I'm not sure I'm answering your question at all. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But that's, I think, we don't study Tanakh, we don't study Ezra. We don't want to talk about it. For sure, we need a mantra to be part of our daily. We need to encourage our tefillah to study. Yeah. I give this class because thank you, because you come. And I learned so much, because never in my life was I taught tefillah, because nobody learns tefillah. They make the kids daven, but they don't teach them, except in Maimonides. Rav Soloveitchik insisted 4 years you have tefillah in Maimonides. I don't know if, please correct me, maybe in Flatbush. I don't know what's going on in all the schools, obviously. But I don't get the impression too many schools actually have a course on tefillah.
I'm just going to say, most girls' high schools do, at least here in, I don't know, yeah. The boys, girls, but the girls.
It's like, well, we asked Rav Schachter. I remember when I was first here, should girls learn Gemara? This is in the 80s, the early 80s, you know, it's a new. So his comment was, we've ruined the boys' education. Why do we want to ruin the girls' education? And he said was that, you know, his mother, I don't remember who was, or his mother-in-law, they learned Jewish philosophy and they learned all the beautiful things, Tanakh and Hebrew. And said the boys have to learn on the Agmar. What happened? They learned Gemara instead of that. So it's very bad, this to learning of Gemara. Right. So Baruch Hashem, the girls get a much more rounded education. I'm thank you for that. And right. And they probably date Devin a lot better than the whatever. Yeah, it's correct. Yes. Okay. Yes, I froze. Some people I know talk to Hashem throughout the day. Okay, great. Yeah, that's what the Rambam says. What is prayer without intent? Correct. That's my point. My Sam mitzvah, v'kiyum mitzvah. To say the words is, I don't want to say it's totally meaningless because I do that a lot. We all do that a lot. I hope it's not meaningless, but it is meaningless. It's meaningless, but it's important we do it anyways, sort of. So, because every once in a while we have those inspirational moments, but you're right. The intent is what counts me. Okay, the Wi-Fi, sorry. Well, okay, thank you for, I apologize for that. Kahati Mishnah, it's written by a postman. He was a banker, the Kahati. But he was a Talmid Chacham who was a banker. They were, but correct. Kahati, Pinchas Kahati worked in a bank. But for Gemara, I'm happy to have Rama Gamliel write the Gemara. I'm happy to have Ramosha Feinstein write the Gemara. But for prayer, I want Shimon Hapakuli. Yes, okay. But yes, you're right. It's beautiful. He taught, I think, in the break in the afternoon in the bank. Okay, maybe Shimon Kalia received the Masur from his family for generations. We'll discuss that next week. Didn't everyone then need a means of, or you want to say he was a Talmid Chacham, Shimon Kalia, if that's maybe what you're saying. I don't think so at all. And the first of all, it's not like Rav Yochanan Hassan Blar. Because they cook. Well, first of all, there's no Rav. That's not Rav Yochanan, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Meir. His name, everybody else is a rabbi. He's just Shimon HaPekuli. So he wasn't a rabbi. Everybody else in his generation is a rabbi. B, we never hear from him again. He never quoted in the Mishnah. So he was, what language in Hebrew? I guess in they sprayed in Persian, what the Rambam is saying. They instituted it because they were praying in all crazy languages. And then Ezra said, we're going to pray in Hebrew. But the halacha is you can pray in any language. That's clear. There, that became a big debate with Reform in the 19th century because the Reform started praying in German. That's in the Mishnah, black and white. And, of course, the Orthodox attacked that, which is problematic. How could they attack what the Mishnah says you can do? But obviously the attack wasn't just on the essence of the halakha. It was obviously broader issues involved. But yes, it's better to pray in Hebrew, but it's absolutely, you cannot say you cannot have in other languages. What do you do in a community? That's a whole different question. But you can pray. I mean, here and there you have views. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Don't we believe the oral Torah is given to Moshe? Yes and no, that's for another. Yocheved, remind me of your question. I don't have a pen, so I can't write it down. I can discuss your question. The oral Torah in theory was given, but not in practice. In other words, the rules of the oral Torah. I mean, there is, again, debate. What do you think all the discussion the Gemara were given at Har Sinai? When the Gemara says...
Oh, but for example, let's say Shabbos. We weren't Karaites, meaning that Sukkah, whatever we kept all those years, we had to know.
Well, yeah, there's basically a huge debate without getting into now, it's late. But there's a huge debate when the Gemara makes a drasha, the Gemara was the halacha always like that, and the drasha just reveals what the halacha was, they find it, or no, it's new. And Rav Schachter's view, talking about liberal, what is clearly, I hear, and these many issues, it's new. I remember you giving us an example. Root, we're coming up to Purim, so it's almost Pesach, so it's almost Shavuos. So root, Moaviv, lo Moaviv. Root can convert. She's a Moavite. Lo yivo Moaviv, b'kal Hashem. So the famous thing everybody's taught in grade 2, Moaviv, lo Moaviv. It applies to men and not to women. That's not what it means. I mean, that's a drasha. So Rav Schachter told us, he quoted the Chida, who says that was a new drasha. That was when the rabbis make, it's a new drasha. 100 years ago, Ruth would have been a non-Jew. Her conversion would have been invalid. Once we are given the power to be mechadesh. We give new insights, and therefore the Torah gets a new, it's not that this was halacha mishinai. That's the halacha l'moshe mishinai means that. But no, when the rabbis make a drasha, these many, many people believe the drasha is mikanu l'haba. The Torah didn't mean that. And we can change the Torah. And we said, once we have a Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin can decide there are only 28 malachot forbidden on Shabbos, or 45, and that will be the new Torah law. Because that's how Torah works. We need to discuss a much greater length, but that's what Torah means. That, and that's what Rav Schachter said to us I think in the name of the Chatam Sofer or the Chazon Ish, you know, the Gemara that, where does it go? Ein chadash tachar Hashemesh. A pasuk in Kohelet. Rat Shavu is the word on Sukkot too. Okay. So we're getting Ashalosh Regalim in. So at Kohelet, Ein chadash, there's nothing new under the sun. So the Medrash has a comment, Ein chadash tachar Hashemesh, about Lamalam in Hashemesh. But above the sun, there's newness. What's above the sun? Torah. Torah is above the sun, above time. There's newness. I remember Shechter telling us, there's no inventions in science. There are only discoveries in science. Electricity could have been computed. They could have made a smartphone 1,000 years ago. They didn't, but they could have. Nothing. The whole notion of science is nature never changes. That's how science can work. Science works on the principle that we know the eclipse is coming. You New Yorkers come to Toronto because you can see the eclipse. If you go an hour away, Niagara Falls is affecting 1 million people, I feel. So the New Yorkers, if you want to see the eclipse, we're driving to New York yesterday, all on the thruway through Buffalo, you know, the parts are going to have the eclipse. It said eclipse for April 8th, expect traffic jams. They're expecting millions of people to come. So you want, what do you mean? We know now there's going to be an eclipse on April the 8th at 3:13 for 2.5 minutes. Like, it's unbelievable. They did a whole map. Where it is, exactly what time, for how long the eclipse. That's science. So we're great, but there's nothing new in science. There are new discoveries. Torah, there's new. Torah, it's new. It's a chiddush. It's a new, we have new things in Torah. The Torah changes all the time, okay? You want to be reformed, okay? But that's right. So that's not, that wasn't the Hirshian approach, by the way. Shishrov Hirsch, the modern Orthodox rabbi, disagreed with this approach. He thought everything was from Sinai, but whatever. Read, I highly recommend it. It's the first book I read in cover to cover in COVID. Rav Bazak's book on Nitzchuni Banai Nitzchuni. That's the Gemara's expression when they told Rav Yeshua said the Torah's not in heaven, and he overruled the heavenly voice. And then they asked Eli, they read somebody who said he was with Eliyahu Navi, made Eliyahu, what was God doing? He was smiling, Nitzchuni Banai Nitzchuni. Don't take these stories literally, please. So he wrote a whole book, and it's a whole book, How Torah Shabbat Peh Works. And he discusses this whole question, 400 pages, but it's a fantastic book. It's only in Hebrew, as far as I know. But,
it's in English. It's in English, to this very day.
No, that's his second book. No.
Oh, it's the second book? Oh, it's
very
vague.
That's not a book. That's his book on biblical criticism. That's the book on biblical criticism. Okay. How do you deal with, because and that's an expression by Ezra. Even as that's the expression by Vaknani Vaprizi.
Az Ba'aretz.
It's later on. They don't know where Moshe's buried. Adayom Hazeh. So Adayom Hazeh implies that somebody's writing it much later until today. So that's that book. That's the more famous book. That's been trending. But the more beautiful, the more book I'm much more interested in is How Torah Shabbat Peh Works. But obviously less people are interested in that. That book, as far as I know, has not been translated. Okay. There's more to this.
Could I just make one? So I agree with everything you're saying, how we do have newer developments, but I don't think we can say that the oral Torah began by Ezra. That's why I made that comment.
Yeah, all right.
It was always around, but maybe in a very different form than.
Yeah, I hear you, but it really began to develop. It began to develop. It was around in some.
It was always with us to, you know, more or less, shall we?
More
say.
Or less, right? The Yitzim and Yitzchak, we assume those are biblical laws, but that's up to us. When we say Elu ve'Elu, Divrohim Chayim, so obviously it can't mean it came from Sinai. If they both write, because they both have the potential to be right. The Torah is multifaceted, like a poem. It can be understood in many, many ways. Article on Yom Blach. Oh, is that it? Thank you very much for posting that article by Rabbi Blach. Girls in Montreal, Beis Yaakov Elementary, learned the tefillah, one bracha, very nice, correct, because they're not spending so much time, I don't want to say wasting time, but they're not spending so much time learning Gemara. It is a waste of time. For most kids who are 10, 11, 12, 13, the Mishnah says, supposed to learn Gemara at 15. So you're wasting your time. You'll be accomplished, learn Mishnah by 15, then Gemara's a lot easier, but correct, and much better. Okay. It's very late today. Thank you for staying. Cuts. I don't have any school. I'm vacation, so I can go later. But okay, please God, we'll see you next week. And Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday morning, and I won't be there. But and I mentioned, like at the beginning, our Pesach Yom Iyun, which I'll send out an email about doing the Haggadah April 14th, 9 speakers for half an hour each. And everybody have a Shabbat Shalom and be well and all the best. Hi, Faye. How are you?
Thank you.
One quick thing.
Yes, yes, yes. Rabbi Alman. Hold on. That Rabbi Alman has a question.
Yeah, just one quick thing. You know, you were mentioning about the yeshivas not learning, you know, curriculum in tefillah. We have a weekly online shiur in tefillah every Tuesday night. Someone in our neighborhood who is, of course, a student of Maimonides. He grew up in Boston, and he's a student of Maimonides. And he's devoted his life. He's a lawyer. He's an older person. He's a lawyer. And he's devoted his life to Biurei Tefillah. He has a website called...
Right.
Website called Biurei Tefillah.
Yeah, right. I know what you mean.
So he gives a weekly shiur every Tuesday night online on Biurei Tefillah. He's gone through all kind of different things. He's... you know, right now doing Shabbos, you know, Shabbos, Kriyas HaTorah and Shabbos Kriyas HaTorah and whatever. And he's literally devoted his life to it. And all his stuff is recorded and on his website. So, you know,
I've been to the
tons
website
and tons of
Tefillah. Right. Right. Correct. I'm sorry. Just remind me his name. I can't remember his name.
Abe Katz. Abraham Katz.
Abe Katz, right, 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 right. Thank you. Yeah, yeah, that's great. Listen, it's very important. What I wrote when I first started, if you ever look on the website where it says, I wrote that observant Jews spend an hour a day praying, at least. An hour a day, you know how much time that is? And how many people have ever, like, half the time we don't even know what we're saying. It's like unbelievable.
Yeah.
It's like really crazy. It's by rote. We get that's what I'm saying. So our prayers, so we started the class, our prayers for the soldiers have also become rote. Okay, at the end of Dhani, we just say Shira Mala. Somebody told me they were in a shul and they asked before they're saying Shema, they asked why they say he doesn't remember. There was one some issue, they put it in, it never came out. They don't even know why they're saying it. You know, like all the even hugging develop, you know, why they killed the fish, why you cut them. You know that story with the gefilte fish. Everybody knows them, right? Well, why they cut it up?
Yeah.
Right. And because, you know, the great grandmother's pot was very small.
Or the story about why during hakafas, why in the shul they bowed their head at a certain place in the shul. Because there used to be an obstruction there. And before they cleared away the obstruction, everyone bowed their head over there.
Right.
So they kept bowing their head over there, even though the obstruction wasn't there anymore.
J.J. Yeah. Schechter told us the greatest story when we were in Boston. He said, a Hasidic Rebbe is lighting the Hanukkah candles. And I got there, and there was a broom by there. So he moved the broom. He took the broom, turned around and moved it. And then he told his Hasidim, this is not part of the Hanukkah ceremony. I'm just like, you shouldn't think this is what we have to do. So next year is Hasidim. They light the candles. They take a broom. They turn around and say, this is not part of the Hanukkah ceremony. And they light the candles. You know, like... you can't win. Okay, everybody, be well. We need
wonderful Shabbos.
Okay, thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos. Okay, bye bye.
Shabbos,
good Shabbos. Thank you.
Always
Okay, all the best.
Thank you.
Thank you. Shabbos.